So I wonder if you've ever heard the story of Louis Zamperini. They actually made a movie about his life about 10 years ago called Unbroken, and it's this powerful portrayal of Louis's life and all that he had to endure. But if you're not familiar with his story, Louis Zamperini was this world-famous runner who even competed in the 1936 Berlin Olympic Games. The famous Olympics where Jesse Owens won 4 gold medals before Hitler, of all people. But when World War II started for the United States, Louis set aside his career in athletics and joined the Army Air Corps as a bombardier. And on May 27th, 1943, Louis's plane went down somewhere over the Pacific Ocean. And miraculously, he survived 47 days on a raft, enduring hunger and thirst, fighting off swarming sharks, and even evading gunfire from a Japanese bomber that would try to hunt them down. And after those miraculous 47 days, Louis's suffering continued as he was captured by the Japanese and thrown into POW camps, where for more than 2 years he was tortured and beaten and starved and humiliated, especially by one guard that everyone called the Bird. Now, when the war was over, Louis was rescued and he came home. But for Louis, like for many soldiers who endured what he endured, the war wasn't over. It raged on inside of him, and he suffered from what we know now as PTSD. And so night after night, he had these nightmares, bitterness ate at him, and when he couldn't find peace, he tried to drown it all in alcohol. And his desire for revenge consumed him and almost cost him his family, right? And he even planned a trip back to Japan, intending to hunt down the Bird and kill him. But in 1949, at the urging of his desperate wife, Louis attended a Billy Graham crusade where he heard the gospel preached and subsequently gave his life to Jesus. And that night, everything changed for Louis. The nightmares began to fade, alcohol began to lose its grip, and most remarkably, Louis forgave and found peace. And he eventually would travel back to Japan to face some of his former captors who were being held prisoner for war crimes. But this time he traveled back to forgive them in person. And he wanted more than anything to find the man who had caused him the deepest pain and forgive him also. But unfortunately, the Bird had disappeared. Now, Louis later said, "I can speak of their cruelty without bitterness because I forgave them." Now, listen, we've all been hurt by others in a myriad of ways and in varying degrees. But some of us have been unimaginably hurt by others. Some of us have been so wounded and so scarred by what others have done to us that we think that no one could ever understand the pain that we've gone through. And when we've been wounded in that way, really for all of us, we usually try to deal with it in one of three ways. The first way is this: we try to deal with it by avoidance, right? We bury the pain, we stuff it deep down, hoping it will go away, refusing to deal with it. The problem is, it always tends to rear its ugly head, especially in regards to relationships. The second way we try to deal with it is control. We play God, right? We put up these walls to mask our pain, and we try to manipulate situations to try to keep ourselves safe, to try to protect ourselves. Again, the problem is, it usually does damage to us relationally. And the third way we try to deal with it is through revenge, right? We strike back, sometimes in obvious ways, sometimes in subtle ways, right? Thinking that bitterness somehow keeps us in control. But listen to me, none of those things, none of those ways that we choose to deal with our pain bring healing. Avoidance leaves us stuck, control wears us down, and revenge ultimately poisons our heart. And that's why I love this chapter in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 24, because it shows us a very relatable passage on how to deal with those who have wronged us and the wounds that they've caused. Because David, a man who had every reason to seek revenge, chose a different path. Even though Saul had wronged him, even though his own men urged him to take matters into his own hands, David released control. He trusted God in his actions, in his words, and in his heart. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. That's where we're going to be today. It's a short chapter, but we're going to cover the whole chapter today, and I'll break it down as we go. 1 Samuel chapter 24, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, to go to the bathroom, okay? But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. So the one cave Saul chooses to go do his business is the cave where David and his 600 soldiers are hiding. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. Okay, so ever since David defeated Goliath and the people of Israel were singing his praises, Saul's jealousy had consumed him. And we've talked about this for weeks. And now he won't stop until David is dead. So he's hunting David down. And so here in this chapter, we see Saul once again learning David's location and sending his men and going with his men to hunt David down. And so he takes 3,000 men to hunt, it says elite men, to hunt this one fugitive. And just by chance, right, Saul wanders into the very cave where David and his men are hiding. And David's men say to him, listen, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. You should strike him now. And so David creeps up behind Saul, but then his conscience strikes him. And so he just cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And then he says to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord, the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed, for the Lord himself has chosen Saul. Now, David had every reason to end Saul's life, right? He could have seized the kingdom, which was promised to him already by God. He could have ended his own suffering and Saul chasing him down everywhere he runs, right? And silenced his enemy. But instead of revenge, David chooses release. Now, release means letting go of control and entrusting the outcome to God. It doesn't mean weakness, right? It doesn't mean pretending that Saul wasn't dangerous or ignoring the wrong that had been done to David. It simply means refusing to take justice into his own hands. Now, our culture teaches the exact opposite, right? That we're to stand up for ourselves. Don't let anyone push us around. We're to get even, right? An eye for an eye. We're to take control. The problem with that is scripture, right? As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul teaches us this. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord, right? And David's restraint also illustrates what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. David refused to take matters into his own hands, but in that moment, he trusted God enough to let go of the wrong that had been done to him. And Jesus shows us the perfect example. When wronged, he laid down his life instead of seizing power. So, who is it that's wronged you, right? The temptation may be to get even, to pay back, or to simply take matters into your own hands, to take justice into your own hands. But trusting God in our actions means releasing the outcome to him, right? Because God is perfectly just. Listen to me. He is perfectly just. And because of his perfect justice, we can let go of revenge and the need to get even, and let God be God. All right, let's continue on in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 7. It says, "So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, 'My Lord, the king!' And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure that I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power." So David doesn't stop with restraint, physical restraint. He actually steps out of the cave and confronts Saul. But listen to the way he speaks, right? He says to Saul, "Why do you listen to the lies that are spoken, right? I'm not trying to harm you. I would never harm the king. He's the Lord's anointed." Now, David, in this moment, he could have taunted Saul. He could have come out of the cave with an attitude of pride, right? He could have easily humiliated Saul when he came out of the cave in this moment, right? And I think that's probably what many of us would have done, right? He could have easily mocked him in front of his thousands of soldiers, right? Instead, listen, his words are respectful and they're humble. And most importantly, they're God-centered. And he simply tells Saul the truth. "I had the chance to kill you, but I didn't. So that proves to you that I'm not trying to harm you. The Lord himself will judge who's right and who's wrong in our conflict," right? We have to understand, in conflict, our words are often used as weapons, right? Insults, sarcasm, gossip, cutting remarks. They make us feel in control. They make us feel powerful. But David, when he had every right, as it comes to like human ways, right, to mock Saul, he shows humility in his speech. Because listen, his confidence isn't in clever words or his abilities, but his confidence is in God and in God's perfect justice. So let me ask you this question. When you're wronged, as we all are at times, when you are wronged by someone else, what comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Do your words escalate hostility, or do they show humility rooted in trust that God is sovereign over the conflict that you're in? Like David, we can choose words in those moments that honor God, words that reflect Jesus' command to love our enemies, and resist the urge, which is so natural in our culture, to win with our tongue, right? But David, he chooses another way. Again, he chooses to honor God and speak in humility and respect and center his words on God instead of on Saul in the conflict. All right, so let's close it out. Verse 16, "When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, 'Is that really you, my son David?' Then he began to cry. And he said to David, 'You're a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants. So David promised this to Saul with an oath. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went back to their stronghold. So when David finishes speaking, Saul is cut to the heart. He begins weeping, right? He weeps in front of all of his soldiers. And in this moment, he acknowledges David's righteousness and even admits that God's hand is on David. He admits the evil that he's done, the good that David has done, and then even admits that David will one day be king. Now, David in no way manipulated this confession out of Saul, right? He didn't demand it. He didn't, again, humiliate Saul to the point where he confessed these things. David simply trusted God's sovereignty over the conflict, and allowed God to work in Saul's heart. Now, please don't miss this. This is so important. David's restraint and the words that he used doesn't just protect him, which is our natural response, right? We look out for ourselves, right? But David's restraint and his words don't just protect him. Listen to this. It also opens the door for God to begin to work in Saul's heart. And so how does David respond to Saul's confession, right, in this moment, right? Because he could believe everything that Saul says, and then they could go and hug and go back to the palace or whatever. But that's not how he responds. He doesn't rush in. He doesn't act like everything is suddenly fixed. He doesn't assume in this moment that Saul has truly changed. Instead, David continues to keep his distance. He stays cautious, and he returns to his stronghold. David shows mercy, but in this moment, he also uses wisdom, right? And that's a good lesson for us. He forgives Saul. He releases it into God's hands. He releases Saul from this debt that is owed, right? But he doesn't foolishly place himself back in harm's way. He doesn't foolishly place himself back under Saul's power. He releases the situation to God without pretending that the danger is gone. And FYI, spoiler alert, it's not gone, right? But David, in this moment, he lets go of all bitterness. He doesn't cling to anger or demand an outcome. He rests in God's justice. Now, maybe in your woundedness, you've been holding on to resentment, or you've been holding on to anger, or maybe you've been holding on to the need for the one to hurt you to have to pay for what they've done, right? You're actually hoping that it happens, that they pay for what they've done. Trusting God in your heart means letting go and letting God, right? It's letting go of your anger and your resentment, letting go of what's been done to you, releasing that person from all the bitterness in your heart and trusting God in those moments. It means letting go even when you don't see change right away. God sees, God remembers, God, again, is perfectly just, and his timing is perfect. It's never wrong, right? So when we let go and we trust God with our wounds, we open the door for reconciliation as David has done here. Not just reconciliation between David and Saul or between us and the person who's wronged us. But when we let go and trust God with our wounds, we open the door for reconciliation with God. Right? We've shown love to our enemy as Jesus commands and left the door open for God to work in their heart, right? And we can easily inflame the situation by the things that we say and the things that we do. But like David, we're called to let go of control, to resist resentment and bitterness, and to trust God again in his sovereignty to act on our behalf. That's what David says, right? He says that the Lord is his advocate, right? So we need to understand that the Lord is our advocate and trust him to act according to his perfect justice. Now, this doesn't mean ignoring wrongdoing. It means refusing to let bitterness rule over our hearts and trusting God in his timing for resolution to the conflict that rages within us. But here's the thing. David, as inspiring as he is here in this story, is not the ultimate example of this, right? Later in his life, David will fail again, right? He will sin grievously, and unfortunately, he will take matters into his own hands. And so because of that, it points us to our need for a greater king, for someone greater. Jesus is the king that we're searching for. Think about it. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, he refuses to seize the kingdom by force, even though the enemy promises it to him, right? When arrested and falsely accused in John 18, Jesus declared, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't take revenge, right? He didn't sin. He was perfect in all of his behaviors, in all of his words, right? And he didn't cling to control. Instead, he laid down his life so that through his death and resurrection, we could be forgiven and set free and welcomed into his kingdom. This is the good news of the gospel. Every single one of us have wronged God. Every single one of us. But in Christ, the greater David, we're not repaid according to what we deserve for that wrong, for that treason that we've committed against God. Instead, because of the cross of Jesus, we're offered mercy and forgiveness and new life. This is what Scripture means when it says that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. All right, so going back to Louis Zamperini, who we talked about in the beginning, in Christ, he discovered that freedom came not from revenge, but from forgiveness. And can I just add this? As in Louis's situation, Louis had been so painfully wounded, right? Again, going through torture and suffering that most of us can't really imagine. So as in his situation, anger is an understandable reaction to being wronged, right? Especially to suffering. And as the soul's first effort to reassert its worth and power, anger may even initially be healing. But listen to me, church. In time, anger ultimately becomes corrosive. It becomes poisonous. To live in bitterness is to be chained to the person who wounded you. Your emotions and actions arising not independently, but in reaction to your enemy. So forgiving is not just trusting it, releasing it to God, but again, if living in bitterness is being chained to the person who's wounded you, it's cutting that chain and letting that person go as well, right? Louis Zamperini became so obsessed with vengeance that his life was consumed by the desire for it. And it almost cost him everything, right? In bitterness, listen, he was as much a captive as he had been in that POW camp. And this is why forgiveness is so freeing. But the question is, where do we actually find it? Where do we find this kind of forgiveness? Well, for Louis, the bird had tried to strip him of his dignity, to convince him that he was nothing. But when Louis surrendered it all to Jesus, he began to see himself differently, not as a ruined man, but as someone treasured and deeply loved by God. In a similar way, David, when he released it to God, he discovered that safety came not from seizing the throne or exacting revenge, but releasing control to a sovereign God who loved him and would fight on his behalf, who was perfectly just in every way. And ultimately, Jesus shows us that victory comes not by grasping for power or control in our lives, even over the situations that we face, but by surrendering to the Father's will. So the question is, for us, where do you need to release control? Right? What is it that you're holding on to with all of your might? There may be some wound or some pain that you've suffered in your life where you're trying to hold on to control. Where do you need to release control and hand that thing over to God? Where do you need humility in your words? And then where do you need to let go of bitterness in your heart? Again, God is perfectly just. He's not overlooking the wrongs that have been done to you. He can be trusted with your pain. And when we follow him in trust, we reflect the heart of Jesus, who laid down his rights, endured the cross, and opened the way for us to walk in freedom and forgiveness. Listen, because of Jesus, you don't have to be defined by what someone else has done to you. You don't have to stay chained in bitterness and anger. In Christ, you can be set free. Now, the world may try to break you, right, with hurt and betrayal and injustice, all of those things, right? But in Jesus, you can live an unbroken life, not defined by your wounds, but by His. And it's by His wounds, Scripture tells us, that we are ultimately healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, God, we thank you for who you are. God, you are sovereign in all ways. God, you hold all things in your hand. And God, you pursue us in love when we're not even worthy. Every single one of us has wronged you. Every single one of us has committed treason against you and your kingdom. Every single one of us has sinned against you, Lord. And yet, you love us enough, not just to forgive us, but to send your son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross at Calvary. It's through the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, that we have mercy and grace. And we're so grateful for that, God. So thankful for a love that we don't deserve, for forgiveness and mercy that we don't deserve. God, your word tells us, God, that we're to forgive others as we have been forgiven. So if we truly understand the nature of our sin and the price that was paid for our sin, help us then to extend that same forgiveness to those around us, Lord, to truly love those who have hurt us, caused pain and suffering in our lives, who persecute us. God, may we release control of whatever bitterness and anger that's in our heart to you first and foremost. But God, as we have chained that person to us through our bitterness, God, may we release them as well. God, and we pray that it ultimately opens up the door for reconciliation, that through our words and our actions, they will see the love of Jesus and they'll place their faith and trust in him. God, we know that you are perfectly just in every way. And God, we trust you with our pain. So God, right now, if there's any watching who are holding on to that poisonous root of bitterness in their life, who are holding out that need for vengeance, God, in their life, I pray that you would release them, set them free, God, and ultimately let your peace reign and rule over their heart. God, we need you. We live in a world full of conflict, where we're constantly trying to wound each other. God, may we as your people be different. God, help us, Father, to trust you, even in times of suffering. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.